All right, well, it is great to be together and to be able to celebrate Mother's Day together. And I know all of you have been sitting, well, the moms haven't, but the rest of you have been sitting for a while. So I have a question for you. I'll let you stand up and talk about it. How do you know that someone cares? How do you know that someone cares? And then part two of the question is, how does someone know that you care? So how do you know that someone cares? And then how does someone else know that you care? Go ahead, Stan, talk about it. All right, so you guys surprised me. Those chairs must be more comfortable than I thought, because most of you just stayed seated. I mean, I know that they're better chairs than we used to have, but I didn't think they were that comfortable, but praise God. I heard a few different things. I heard one way that people know that you care or that they show care is through eye contact. And I think that's a really good one. I kind of thought about it in terms of, I hadn't used the phrase this way before, but ear contact. You know, when somebody's actually listening to you, that's a pretty good sign that there's some care taking place. So, I don't know, just kind of interesting to think about. You know, the care that we receive, the care that we give, how do we know that somebody actually cares for us? How do people know that we actually care for them? What are the signs? What are the markers? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think most of you probably know where Corinthians is by now. But it's, I don't know, it's probably about 3/4 or so through your Bible. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, give everybody a moment to get there. If you don't have it on your phone, you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles in the back there, and you're welcome to pick one up. Anybody need a Bible? Pastor D will get you one, or Damien, get a Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a chapter that everybody likes to have recited at their weddings. Don't know why. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right. I'm actually going to start it right at the end of chapter 12. It's like the last sentence of chapter 12. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Maybe that's why it's at weddings. Anyways, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in so many ways. But now as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would help us to hear from you, help us to receive you, help us to be obedient to you. Make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, I think many of you probably already know, but we're going to take a minute and talk a little bit about context here. We're going to talk about the context of the city of Corinth. We're going to talk about the context of the church in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a city that was in southern Greece. It had a pretty large population, a lot of trade going through Corinth, a lot of different cultural intersections in Corinth. But they all kind of had one big thing in common. They were all trying to make a name for themselves. That when you moved into the city of Corinth, when you grew up in Corinth, when you lived in Corinth, it was all about making a name for yourself. It was about seeking status. And you've heard me say it before, that one of the ways that you can make a name for yourself is through your ability to speak. You know, like Brother Billy, he would have a big name in Corinth. Okay? Giftedness. And if you had education, if you had training so that you could speak, that you can make people laugh, that you could convince people to do what you wanted them to do and have them laughing at the same time, like, wow, everybody wanted you. Okay, so that was one way that people would make a name for themselves. Some made a name for themselves through their athletic talent. That Corinth had games, Olympic-type games. And so if you were a gifted athlete, you could make a name for yourself that way. You can make a name for yourself in business. People would go to Corinth to make a name for themselves in business, and the wealthier they got, the bigger their name. And then, you know, some people, they're just born with a name. It's like they're better born than the rest of us, the right family, the right place, the right genes, whatever, and they just got a name. But everybody in Corinth was trying to get a name. And so the Apostle Paul, he's the one who wrote this letter, and he went to Corinth. He was sent there as a missionary. And he started a church there, and he started telling people about Jesus. And that Jesus had a whole different way for them, that instead of having to make a name for themselves, it's really all about the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who died so that we could have peace with God. And that we could have peace about our own lives, about our past, about our future, about the present, that we could have peace. And that we could even have peace with each other. So in this city where everybody was trying to make a name for themselves, and you know how that, there's no peace in that, here comes Paul with this news about Jesus and about the peace that they can have through Christ. And people started to believe, and a church was formed, and they were living differently than the rest of Corinth. They were living at peace under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they had been called out from the city, even though they were living in the city. Well, some time passed. Paul went back and gave a report, and now he's at another place, and Paul begins to hear about what's going on at the church in Corinth that he started. That, praise God, it was growing, but the concern is that as people came into the church, they brought a whole lot of Corinth with them. As people came into the church, they began to change the church into a place where everybody was looking for status, trying to make a name for themselves. And it's almost like you can make a name for yourself by being more spirit-filled. You can make a name for yourself by who baptized you. You can make a name for yourself. And it's like everybody was trying to get ahead of everybody else in the church. And so the church began to reflect Corinth, where it was just a bunch of people trying to get ahead and get up on each other. And it's almost like, in the city, they had no status, but the church gave them a place to get status. You know, like in the ocean, they're just one more fish. But in the pond of the church, all of a sudden, there was the potential to become a big fish. And so they were, instead of operating the way that Paul taught them in Christ Jesus as Lord and it all about Christ's name, they began to try to make a name for themselves. And so he's been dealing with this pretty much all through the letter. And one of the things that he's especially focused on in what we've been working with lately, the gifts, the graces that the Holy Spirit had given them for building each other up. And instead of using those gifts and graces to build each other up, they were using those to kind of puff themselves up as being superior and more important and having more status than other people in the church. See, when Paul says at the end of chapter 12, now I will show you the most excellent way, that excellent way is the way of love, and to where love is what compels you, and love compels you to use your gifts to build others up, rather than this focus on what gifts I have too bad for you. You don't have those gifts, and I'm better than you. I'm more spirit-filled than you. I'm more important than you. I have more status than you. And so Paul is trying to get them to be less focused on how their gifts make them somebody and to realize that, no, it's about love. That love is the most excellent way. So look with me what he does here. Let's go to the first three verses of chapter 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, what am I? A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, just noise. Okay, and again, these were gifts that they had. These were gifts that they highly valued. These were gifts that they thought that made them kind of more spirit-filled than somebody else. If they had the gift of being able to pray in a heavenly language, if they had the gift of knowledge and speech to be able to, you know, entertain people and always had the word for the occasion, like, they thought that made them somebody. And Paul's saying, you may have that gift. If I have that gift, but I don't have love, then I'm just more noise. That without the love, that gift turns into noise. Look at the next one he calls attention to. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, you know, like I can bring the word of the Lord. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, like I can always figure out what God is up to, and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, like I have this gift of being able to believe that one day we're actually going to finish the remodeling. But if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, what am I? Nothing. Now remember, these are people seeking status. And it's like, if I have these gifts, I'm somebody. And Paul's saying, no, if you have those gifts, but you don't have love, you're nothing. That is love that matters. Look at verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, like, look what I'm willing to sacrifice, but have not love, I gain nothing. Like, if I am boasting about how much I have given up for Jesus and that it's costing me dearly, thinking that somehow I'm going to get a reward because I gave up so much and I have not love, I gain nothing. Now, I've been thinking about this, and okay, I get it for back there in their context. I've been thinking, okay, how do I apply that to my life? And so, you know, one of the things I do is I teach Bible classes for Point Loma Nazarene University. And I feel like God has given me a gift of teaching, and I sense that. And so I'm just thinking, what if I go to my classes and I deliver these great and wonderful lectures, which I do. But if I go to my classes and I give these great and wonderful lectures, but I don't have love, how does that sound in my students' ears? Noise. Just one more noisy professor to go to. Doesn't matter how great the knowledge is, doesn't matter how super it is or how on target it is. If there's not love, it's like a waste. Okay, and then I think about here, you know, and preaching. And I can preach the best and the most wonderful and the most incredible and amazing sermons, but if I don't have love, does anybody want to hear it? Absolutely not. It's like nobody needs to hear somebody tell them what they're supposed to do if the person who's saying it isn't doing it themselves. Okay, and so, you know, without love, the gifts are wasted. And then I think a little bit more about it. You know, I think about it kind of in my role as a husband and as a father. And, You know, I can work like crazy, put in all kinds of extra hours, make sure that we have a great home, that we have a great income, that we're set up, that we're provided for. I mean, I can do all that stuff, make sure everybody has everything. But if I'm not loving Vonda enough, I'm not loving my kids, what's the reaction? You don't really care about us. You're just doing this stuff for you. Okay, and so I'm just thinking that, okay, I get what's going on in Corinth, but maybe that happens with us a lot too. To where we do this and we do that, we do this, we do that, and whether it's a gift that we have, whether it's hard work that we're putting in, but if we're doing it and love isn't motivating us and we're not doing it with love, then what's the outcome? It's just a waste. It's just more noise. It's just more clutter. It's more clang. I had this vision. This coming Saturday, feed my sheep. And you know what's happening out there on the sidewalk? You know, well, Brother Billy's grilling hot dogs. And Brother Ron, he's throwing them at people. You know? We got hot dogs for everybody. And out there's Ron just chucking them at people. And it's like, where's the love, Ron? And it's like, well, I'm serving the Lord and I'm feeding people hot dogs and I'm trying to take care of the sheep. But if people are having a dodge from being hit in the face with a hot dog, where's the love? I mean, you can just imagine, let your imagination run wild a little bit. What happens when we're doing all the right things, but we don't have love? And we just become more noise. We just become more clutter. And you can kind of begin to boast about, you know, I served 200 hot dogs on Saturday. Well, how many people did you actually hand them to and get their name? Yeah, I mean, so just think about all the different things that we're engaged in, all the different things that we do. I mean, this weekend, just incredible in terms of the photo booth back there, in terms of the stuff that's always happening in the kitchen, in terms of the cleaning and the setup and all of that that goes on week in and week out at the church. And if we're doing it without love, it's just so sad. And so Paul's saying, you have these incredible gifts, but when you use those gifts without love, man, it's just noise. And there's no reward in that. So then Paul shifts and he says, okay, let me tell you what to think about with love. Let me give you a definition of what love is. And so look with me at verse 4. And 4 through 7, I see kind of as the love inventory. Okay, now I got to warn you here. Don't use this inventory to check somebody else out. Okay, this inventory is for you to check yourself out. Okay, so I'm not supposed to go through verses 4 through 7 and see how Vonda's doing. Okay, I'm supposed to go through verses 4 through 7 and look at myself in the mirror as I'm doing it. How am I doing? So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Listen to it one more time. Love is patient. Some translations, long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast, or it is not proud, arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now turn to your neighbor and tell them which one they need to work on. No. No, turn to your neighbor. I'm not even going to tell you, make you have to kind of claim which one you have to work on, but turn to your, I'll read it one more time, and you're going to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor which one stood out to you. Okay, I'm not even going to put you on the spot where that's the one I need to work on, but which one stood out to you? So listen again. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Talk to your neighbor. Which one of those stood out to you the most? All right, so the one that stood out to me that I'm not sure I'd even really even noticed it before until working on this week, it's down there at verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, I get that, but rejoices with the truth. Wow. Sometimes I put love over here and truth over here. And I think if someone speaks the truth to me, they're not being very loving. That if they really loved me, they wouldn't tell me the truth. They would just tell me what I want to hear. Okay, and so every now and then I get confronted with some truth and I'm thinking, Vonda, where's the love? I'm sorry. But I mean, usually we don't put those two things together. That usually we think if someone is treating me lovingly, they're not really going to confront me with anything. And as soon as someone starts to confront me with some truth, all of a sudden they're not being loving. And here we have Paul saying, no, wait a minute, let me tell you about love. The love actually rejoices with the truth. And so then when we don't speak truth to each other, we're not actually being very loving towards each other. But you know that you can speak truth without love. Paul's not given an okay for that. What Paul's saying is that when we're compelled by love, we're not going to ignore truth, but love is going to rejoice with truth, because then you can have integrity, you can have honesty, you can have peace, and you can have growth in the relationship. Kind of listen to it again in this way. Am I patient? Am I kind? Do I envy? Do I boast? Am I proud and arrogant? Am I rude? Am I self-seeking, always putting myself first? Am I easily angered? Am I keeping a record of wrongs? Do I delight in evil? Do I rejoice with the truth? Do I protect? Do I trust? Do I hope? And do I persevere? Again, use that passage to kind of take inventory of how you're doing. And then it's like, Lord, help me. Help me to persevere. Help me to be patient. Help me to be kind. Help me to rejoice in the truth. Okay, then Paul goes on and he emphasizes that love is actually what lasts. And so let me go ahead and read it again. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, those are their gifts. So love is going to last, but their gifts are temporary. And so why should they be boasting about something that's actually temporary that's going to pass? Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When is perfection coming? When Jesus comes. Resurrection day. When that day comes, all the gifts are done. When that day comes, everything that's incomplete becomes completed. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but I became a man, I put away childish things behind me, childish ways behind me. Again, talking about that difference, that right now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but that day is coming when Christ comes and resurrection day happens, and then what's been partial becomes complete, becomes perfect. Verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That I'll know Christ fully and the depths of his love for me. And I will be fully known, even now I'm fully known. Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, love, they'll all remain at the resurrection when Christ returns, that we will continue to trust in him. He will continue to be our hope, our future, and the greatest, the love. The love will continue and just grow deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, back to the inventory. Verses 4 through 7. I think this is my real question for us this morning. How do we become more loving? I mean, I could just say, hey, church, love more. Be better at it. Okay, I mean, we could just say that. Okay, love more. But how does that actually help anybody? Don't we already know we need to love more? So how do we go about actually loving more? And so again, I put myself in the, go back to the inventory. You know, how do I become more patient? How do I become more kind? How do I become less envious? How do I get past boasting? And so, you know, how to do that? First, here's one thing that I've heard way too much. That before I can love others, I have to love myself first. And it's like it starts with me. And I've even heard people say from time to time, before I can love God, I have to love myself first. Okay, I just want you to know, I completely disagree. Because where does love start? Yeah, not with me, but with God. And so before I can even love myself, at least properly, it starts with knowing that God loves me. So I kind of have watched over the years, and it seems to me that in general, the people who are most loving are the people that know they are most loved. I mean, you can kind of think about that for a moment, but I feel like love is something that we give because we've received. And so that's why I think it's so important for children to grow up knowing that they're loved. I feel like that's the most important gift parents can give their children, is that sense of loved. And you see kids growing up with that sense of being loved, and wow, like makes all, they might have all kinds of challenges and things in front of them, but if they know they're loved, it's like, wow, there's something about that kid. And I think about that with adults. And that when we know we're loved, when we've received love, it's like we have this extra boost of being able to love in return. And so, you know, how do we become more loving? Well, maybe it starts with receiving more love. That as I grow in receiving love, I grow in my ability to give love. Okay, as I begin to realize I am cared for, truly cared for, then that frees me and empowers me to actually care for others. So I'm thinking about it from kind of two ways. One way is I have a strong sense that at least some of you love me. Well, I know all of you love me, but I mean, you know what I'm getting at. I'm not saying that there's nobody here that doesn't love me because I'm so lovable. But the thing I want to get at, what if the church becomes a place where people can come to experience love so that they can become more loving when they leave church? Like you come here and you get loved, and then that changes you so that when you go out from here, you become more loving. Whether it's, you know, where you live, who you live with, who you work with. But all of a sudden, people are starting to go, what's going on with them? They're kind of treating me right today. And I see kindness, and I see joy, and I see care. Well, how does that happen? It's because you got cared for when you came. And so it's really important for us to be this loving, this caring people, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to be loving and caring when we leave. You know, it'd be terrible for someone to come to church and then go out from church and they're actually worse than they were before they came. You know, and I know that that can happen on occasion because all of a sudden God starts convicting you and you're just miserable. And so you begin to take that misery out on everybody else because you come to church and you got the truth that you're not right with God. But when you receive that truth and the love that comes with it, now you have this peace from God and you're able to actually live at peace with others. And so that's one way I think we can become more loving, crazy as it sounds, by attending church. Because when I show up to church, I'm pretty confident I'm going to get loved. And that love changes how I leave church, and it changes my relationships outside of church, that the love that got poured into me, all of a sudden it starts to spill out on others. Okay, so that's one way I'm thinking about how do we actually become more loving. Another way, kind of dovetails. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, the church that he was at while he wrote this letter. He prays for that church that they would grow in their knowledge, their experience of the love of Christ. That they would have a deeper awareness, not just that people love them, but a deeper and deeper awareness of God's love for them. That God gave his son so that they could be reconciled to God and could have peace with God. And they just begin, that they would just have this overwhelming sense of God loves me. You know, sometimes we can think God so loved the world, but we leave ourselves out. And Paul's praying, and I think it's critical, that it's not just that God so loved the world, but God so loved me that he gave his only son to die on the cross for my sins, that I could have peace with God and I could have life with him. And so as we grow in our sense, our awareness that God loves me, that God loves each and every one of you, That experience of the love of Christ in our hearts through his Spirit, that changes us and empowers us to actually become more loving. Okay, so I kind of think about it this way. Go back to verse 4, where it says, love is patient. How patient was God with me? Like God was long-suffering with me. God is patient with me. And if God is patient with me, God can help me be patient with someone else. Okay, and God, think about God's loving kindness. How good. I mean, we sang about it this morning, the goodness of God. How good has God been to you, to me? And then if I'm living in the goodness of God, then that empowers me to be good, to be kind to others. And so you can go right on through here. I won't take the time to do that. That's your homework for this afternoon. I told you I was a teacher. But that's your homework for this afternoon, to kind of go through there and think about those things in terms of, wow, look how God has been this way to me. And now, because I've experienced God being that way to me, that becomes the motivation, that becomes the energy to be that way to someone else. that kindness, that steadfastness, that perseverance, that not keep. Does God keep a record of your wrongs? So if God's not keeping a record of my wrongs, shouldn't I be ripping up that record that I'm keeping on every one of you about your wrongs? Okay, so are you kind of catching it? So I'm challenging you to kind of take inventory, but first take inventory of how God has been towards you. And then let that motivate you, let that empower you, let that deep realization of, wow, God has been so loving, good to me. It makes you a more loving person. We talk about sometimes, we'll mention a phrase, the means of grace. The means of grace, basically things you can do where you can be pretty certain that God's going to meet you in those things to help you become more loving, to help you become more like Him. And so one of those things is showing up to church. That's a means of grace that you show up and, you know, when we show up, we're anticipating not just us here, but we're anticipating God here. And that God ministers to us and speaks truth to us in love and encourages us. And so we come out of here having been in this experience, not just together, but together with God. And that begins to change us. We start to receive more of His love, more of His life in our lives. But means of grace, while they happen while we're together, you can also practice means of grace by yourself during the week. And so you could go on a, if you walked, you could go on a prayer walk, but not necessarily where you're praying for everybody that you see, but you're just spending that time talking with God because God cares and God listens. And you can spend that time listening, God, what do you have to say to me today? You can have some time with God with a cup of coffee over your Bible. And it's not that you have to plow through your Bible and read so much, or you got to watch the clock and make sure you get 45 minutes in. You might have time to get 2 minutes in. But to just take a moment and to be in His Word and to set up kind of a routine to where you're listening and you're praying. And so there are all different kinds of means of grace. Some people journal. And just as they journal and they write about life, they sense that God is meeting them in that journaling. For some people, it's a prayer buddy. And so it's not so much that they're doing it themselves, but they're meeting with somebody on a regular basis and just sharing prayer and concern. And so, but I would challenge you to begin to kind of think a little bit about, okay, what are the things that I can do in my life to help me kind of catch more of God's love for me? Sometimes I'll hear people say, yeah, but I'm not worthy. You know what my response is? Who is? So what? And I think we can have these kind of feelings, these kind of moments where the enemy would try to shut us down and close us up and wall us up from experiencing the love of God through kind of the excuse that we're not worthy. So God can love everybody else, but He can't love me because I'm not worthy of that love. And I think when the enemy, when the devil starts telling you that, you can just start telling the devil, well, you're half right. I'm not worthy. But where you're wrong, God still loves me. And He doesn't love me based upon my worthiness because He made me. He's invested in me. He brought me into this world. And He keeps on caring and keeps on loving. And so I think when we have those kind of feelings like, I'm not worthy, God can't love me, He can love everybody else, but not me. I think in those moments, we have to speak truth to our feelings. And I really, again, believe that that's what's so, one of the things so important about gathering together is that here you're going to hear the truth of God's love. And that's what's so important about means of grace, spending time in the Word, that you're going to get the truth. Not simply the truth that you're unworthy. Yeah, we're all unworthy. But you're going to get the full truth that God so loved you that He gave up His Son. And so we need the truth of God's love to push back against our feelings of unworthiness, our feelings that messed up too many times. God will never take me back. No, he loves and he keeps on loving. Love never fails. You know, we take communion every week. And as we take communion, yes, we're receiving the grape juice and we're receiving the cracker, wafer, whatever it is, we're receiving it. But it's a means of grace. So that God is meeting us in this act of receiving with his love. So I'm not just receiving, you know, the bread and the cup. I'm receiving the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we receive it together so that we can share it with each other and out beyond. And so I invite you this morning to come and to receive the love of God in Christ Jesus as you take communion. And may the reception of that love change each and every one of us so that we become a little bit more loving. Because it's love that matters. And so would you stand with me, and Sister Tossie, Sister Vonda, if you would come and lead us in song. And I invite you to I'll pray in just a moment, but then I'll invite you to come and receive. Let us pray. Lord, first of all, we admit that when we try to be more loving on our own, we usually don't do very well at it. We need a deeper awareness of your love for us to be truly loving. And so I pray that you would pour out your love afresh upon us today, that you would help us to come to a deeper awareness, a more personal awareness of your love for each and every one of us. And Lord, I don't know who might be feeling unlovable today, but I pray, Lord, that you would break through that lie, yes. That your truth would just hit home, that you love. Yes. And that no matter how unlovable the feelings might be, those feelings, they're not truth. It might be the way we really feel, but the truth is that your love is greater and that you gave your son for each and every one of us. Amen. And so, Lord, I pray that you would break through those feelings of unlovableness. And then, Lord, I don't know who might be feeling like they can't love, that they're not love able. Lord, the only way we can love is by you.
That's right.
And so, Lord, I pray that you would increase our experience, our awareness of your love for us, and that through your spirit, you would make us love able,
yes.
So that we can actually be patient and kind and good to each other, and that we're not stuck on self-centeredness, but we can be genuinely concerned about one another, that we wouldn't be arrogant, and that we wouldn't fight off the truth, but that we would realize love and truth actually go together.
Yes.
Pray, Lord, that you would make us love able as well. Thank you for your love today. Help us to fully receive that we might fully give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.